Morning. It is an absolute privilege to be with you this morning. Some of you probably know me best as Arliss and Marilyn's niece, the one with the twins. And if that's you, you will be interested to know that those twins are just 2 months from graduating from high school and taking on the world. They turned 18 just a few weeks ago, and they seem to think that means something. So we've had a few discussions. I believe it's a universal age-old discussion that starts with, as long as you're under my roof. If you are raising little ones, be encouraged. The teenage years, in my experience, are the most fun. Don't dread them, don't worry about them. They are a lot of fun. And I will say along this line that I have great hope for the future. Based on what I see in my own kids and in their peers, the coming generation is set up to do great things to advance the kingdom of God. So my understanding is that Arliss, my Uncle Arliss, keeps a stopwatch, and that I have precisely 20 minutes, and then, yep, then I get the cutoff. Okay, so with that in mind, let's dive in. Today marks the first Sunday of Lent. This is the season in which we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, and we prepare for the coming Resurrection Day. This is the cornerstone on which Christianity is built. It's what sets us apart from other religions. We serve a risen King. He is living. He is active. He is breathing. He is involved. He is interested in our lives. He is holy, yet personal, eternal, yet close. And so on this first Sunday of Lent, we're turning to the Gospels and to a familiar account of a man who was so desperate to get to Jesus that he was willing to take risks and to think outside the box. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. I'll be reading from Luke 5, beginning at verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." We'll pause there and pick up in a bit. As I studied this passage this week, I was struck by a number of things, which I would like to explore here. And importantly, I want to spend some time considering how this applies to our lives as individuals and also to our life as a church family and the body of Christ. So this scripture records an account of a man who is desperate to get to Jesus. But the thing is he can't get there by himself. He can't do it on his own. The place where Jesus is too crowded. There's just too many people around. But this guy and his friends are determined to get to Jesus, so much so that they devise another plan. Plan B, hey guys, let's go up and over. And the focus on this account is typically on the fact that the man was healed, and rightly so. He came to Jesus, a paralyzed man, and when he left, he was walking away with his mat in his hand. That's no small thing. And often we read in Scripture that one encounter with Jesus can change your life. One encounter with Jesus is a life-changing experience, and this is one of those times. But I want to draw your attention to the man on the mat before he encountered Jesus. We don't really know anything about him. We don't know his name, and neither the account from Luke nor the account from Mark tell us how he was paralyzed. Was he that way from birth, or maybe very young, or was it something more recent, maybe a traumatic accident of some kind? But regardless of how he ended up on the mat, what we do know is that on his own, he was helpless. But evidently, he had heard of Jesus, right? He knew enough about Jesus to seek him out. But he needed help. He couldn't do it on his own. So nobody likes to be in this position. Nobody likes to be dependent on others. We are, after all, tough, hardworking Midwesterners, aren't we? And this old do-it-by-myself just runs through our veins. I read an article several years ago now about independence and how we, in the United States especially, prefer to do things alone, all by ourselves. And perhaps you can relate to this too. This actually just happened to me Sunday in my own church a week ago. I had my arms full of stuff, and I was trying to get from downstairs to upstairs in the church. And I passed several people, many of whom said, "Would you like a hand with that?" And my knee-jerk response is always, "Nah, I got it. I got it, don't worry." But this article was talking about how in other cultures, they are much more likely to offer and receive help from one another, even with the smallest things. And they gave the example of two women who were walking home together from a market. One woman had purchased a bag of apples. Not heavy, not difficult to carry. She was certainly capable of doing it by herself, yet as the two women walked together, the other woman reached over and she just grabbed one handle of that bag. And together they carried those apples home. And it's such a small thing, yet it speaks to the idea of sharing the weight, of carrying the burden together. I'm going to guess that this man on the mat didn't like the idea of being carried. I'm going to guess he would have preferred to be one of the guys who had a corner of the mat, pulling his own weight, carrying someone else. But we don't always get that option. Let me tell you the story of one time where I was carried, metaphorically, by others. Several years ago now, one of my girls had to have emergency surgery to remove a cyst. And I've been a pastor's wife for more than 20 years, and I have spent many hours in waiting rooms with other families as we just wait together. It's a small act of service, a small bit of carrying someone else's burden. But in this instance, I was the one who needed help. So it's a long story, but the bottom line is that by the time my daughter was wheeled back into surgery, I was exhausted and was running on about 20 minutes of sleep in a 24-hour period. And as soon as she was taken back to surgery, I decided I'm going to go back up to her room, take a quick shower, freshen up a little bit, and then I'll just come right back down to the waiting room and wait here with Conrad and the other girls. So that's what I did. On my way back to the waiting room, I got hopelessly, terribly lost. As in, I couldn't even remember what floor I was supposed to be on. So I retraced my steps. I thought it all through. Okay, I left the waiting room. I got into an elevator. And that's the last thing I could remember. I couldn't even remember if I had gone up or down in the elevator. I don't know if you've been to Nationwide Children's Hospital before, but excuse me, it's a big place. And it can feel pretty overwhelming, even under the best conditions. And here I was, on almost no sleep. My emotions were fraying, and I was lost. And also, my husband chose that time to not answer his cell phone. So I could feel myself starting to crack. A security guard who noticed me wandering suggested that I go all the way downstairs to the information desk and see if they knew where my family was waiting. So I got down to the bottom floor, and I started walking toward the information desk, and I couldn't believe my eyes. There stood my friend Mark, our home group leader. I have never in my life been so happy to see a familiar face. I said, "Mark, are you looking for me?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I'm looking for you." And I said, "Do you know where my family is?" And he said, "Nope, not for sure, but come on, we'll find them." And so we got into the elevator, and I followed him down the hall like a little lost puppy, and he led me right to the waiting room where my family was. I don't know how he knew. I think it's probably something to do with he had 8 hours of sleep the night before and I was in a desperate place. I'm just telling you, on that day, he carried me. Not literally, of course, but figuratively, yes. My own resources were depleted, my strength was gone. I will even go so far as to say I was paralyzed by my exhaustion, my emotions, my muddied thinking. I was in desperate need of someone else to carry me. I did have the option, I suppose, to act like I had it all together. Oh, I'm good, Mark. I got this. Thanks for stopping by, but we're all set here. We're just fine. But you know what that is? Stubbornness. That's pride. That's independence. What do you suppose our friend on the mat, what would his story look like if he had been too stubborn? Nah, guys, I got this. It's just too crowded today. I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to inconvenience anyone. Maybe we should just try again tomorrow. Think of what he would have missed out on if he hadn't been willing to be carried by his friends. Think of how different his story would be if he had been too stubborn and too prideful to accept their help. I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to be prideful, so much so that I won't accept help, especially if that help means that I get to go one step closer to Jesus. Now, there is another perspective in this story, and that is the perspective of the carriers. According to the scripture, there were four guys who said, hey, let's get this done. Let's get this guy to Jesus. And so they each took a corner and made it happen. Now, let's imagine for a moment the logistics of this. There's a guy on a mat. He's paralyzed. He wants to see Jesus, and it's too crowded. There's no way to get to him. These four guys could have said, no, this just isn't going to happen today. Does anybody know where Jesus is staying tonight or maybe what he's doing tomorrow? Because maybe we should just look at catching him another time. But they don't do that. They said, we're going to get this guy to Jesus. Check out that roof. Do you think we could get up there? I've had experiences, and I suspect you have too, where the Holy Spirit prompts us, gives us maybe just a little nudge, and says, go ahead, jump in. Pick up a corner of that guy's mat. Let's help him out. And this is going to look different for us, of course. Maybe in our case, it means watching a toddler for a day so a young mom can go and get groceries all by herself. Or maybe it means offering to change the furnace filter for a widow who's just a little overwhelmed with the upkeep of her home. Maybe it's sitting in a waiting room with a family, or preparing a meal for someone. Or maybe in my case, it's helping a nervous mom get back to the right waiting room to find her family. That's what it looks like to pick up a corner of someone else's mat. Now, I don't mind telling you that there have been a few occasions here and there where I've taken up a corner, figuratively speaking, of course, and said, here, only Jesus can fix you. And then maybe I set that stretcher down with just a little more force than what is absolutely necessary, figuratively speaking. But that's just the reality sometimes. This is the stuff of ministry. It's not always the grand, amazing, life-altering, kingdom-shaking stories. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the kingdom breaks in, and we see miracles and unexplainable events, and we go about praising God. When ministry looks like that, that's fun. But sometimes, oftentimes, most times, ministry looks an awful lot like hard work. these guys that carried the man to Jesus? I'm going to guess it was hot. I'm going to guess that their bodies ached and that their muscles were sore. I'm going to guess it was uncomfortable, and maybe there was some grumbling, and maybe there was even some disagreement about how to get onto that roof. That's what it looks like to serve. Sometimes it's gritty. Sometimes it's planning a new approach or sweating in the hot sun. It's the back-breaking hard work of taking a corner and bringing someone just a bit closer to Jesus. And by the way, this isn't just for the pastors and ministry leaders among us. This is for all of us. This is about being present. This is about serving those around us and listening to promptings and showing up and doing our part in the kingdom. Here's another thought for you. We don't know the names of these four guys who grabbed the corners of the mat. We don't know which one said, "Hey guys, I have an idea. Let's go up on the roof and then lower him down." Sometimes that's the way of serving. It's behind the scenes. It's zero recognition. The text goes on to tell us that there was some kind of tension in that place that day. There were teachers of the law that were annoyed with Jesus. Who does he think he is? Why does he say he can forgive sins? Mark's account, we're going to pick that up. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 8. This actually cracks me up just a bit. Let's just imagine this scene for a moment. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So he got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus showed them. What do you suppose life was like the next day for these guys? What was life like for the Pharisees who had to deal with what they saw with their own eyes? Or for the paralytic man who was no longer paralyzed? He got to walk out of that place with his mat in his hand. What was life like the next day? Or for the people who witnessed it all and then had to deal with their theology being stirred up, shaken up just a little bit. I wish I knew what the next day looked like, because surely that community was shaken. Luke tells us that everyone was amazed and gave praises to God, and they were filled with awe. And I love how this story concludes. What started as a quest to find Jesus and took a weird turn when they ended up on the roof instead of the front door ended with amazement, with praise, and with awe. And that's the ripple effect of this account. Let's take one more look. These guys picked up the mat, just a small act of service, and brought the man to Jesus. Then Jesus healed the man. Then those who witnessed it were amazed. Then God was praised. What began with a small act ended with the praise and honor of God. May we be obedient in the small things, and may God be praised. Pray. Our kind and gracious God,
You who are so good to us and so patient with us. Would you continue to nudge us by your Holy Spirit when it's our turn to act in service, even in the behind the scenes and even in the small stuff? Would you continue to prompt our hearts to respond? And God, ultimately, would you receive all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name? Amen.